I, too, would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. We're thankful to God, first of all and foremost, that we've been able to come out on this Lord's Day and be able to worship Him. It's already been stated by Brother Hall. If you have any questions, certainly the things that you're about to hear, would be more than happy to give you a Bible answer for the conclusions that I draw and from the things that we glean from God's holy and divine will. I've been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take a break from that today because this evening, Lord willing, we're going to have our monthly singing. And so I'd like to deal with another subject this morning that has been on my mind in the last couple of weeks. Unfortunately, we live in a country that we have free will, and not just our country, but all the world has free will. And unfortunately, when things happen that are great sadness and great catastrophe, it gets a lot of press and gets a lot of things on the TV and in the press, and it causes us to reflect. 2 weeks ago, on Friday, a young man, for whatever reason, no one really knows except what's in his own mind, perpetrated a terrible assault upon innocent people and killed 12 individuals and wounded over 60 in a rampage in a theater when people were just going about their everyday life and going to watch a new film that was coming out. And yet, tragically, that day ended very roughly and sadly for 12 individual families who never thought their lives would be turned upside down. Whenever these types of tragedies happen in our nation and our country, we often get into discussions about such things as gun control, things about security, and one of the things that often comes up and is often discussed is capital punishment. And I want to talk about today, I want to talk about capital punishment. And I want to ask some questions. First of all, is capital punishment scriptural? Is it according to God's will? Every time there's an execution in our country, there will be men and women who stand outside whatever that's being taken place, and they'll be picketing, and they'll be having candlelight vigils, and they'll be praying that the blood that is on this nation's hands would be erased, and that killing is against God's will, and that we are perpetrating and acting like God. Indeed, is that what the Bible teaches? And what should be the Christian's attitude towards capital punishment? How should I view it? Is it something that I should view favorably? Is it something that I should be against? And does human being humane have any merit? You know, one of the things that often gets into these discussions is human humane. You know, some countries still use the guillotine. And some people say that's inhumane, is it? Very quick and painless. One swipe and it's over. And then, of course, for many years we had hangings. And people thought that was cruel and unusual punishment. And today we have injections on gurneys where it just takes a few minutes, a few seconds, and a man's life comes to an end as a concoction of different drugs go into his body and affects his body, and in a few minutes his life is taken. And so all of this causes us to wonder, what is God silent about this? What does God say about capital punishment? Or is it a matter of judgment for the nations? How many of us remember, and I'm sure most of us do, a man named Timothy McVeigh? Timothy McVeigh, some years ago, perpetrated a horrible thing where he killed 168 people when he drove a truck filled with dynamite and explosive, C4 explosive, and took down a building in Oklahoma City. Now, he was soon convicted of that and tried and sentenced to death. And prior to his death, he made some last words. And I think I want you to look at these words, and I want to comment about them. Mr. McVeigh said prior to his death, he said, "Out of the night that covers me, black is a pit from the pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of the circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears, looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years find, and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my soul. Now, Mr. McVeigh's words were perpetrated when he brought down the Oklahoma City bombing in April 19th of 1995. But is his last words and in his actions, he perpetrated a horrendous deed upon 168 innocent people. Their lives were changed forever. Parents, children were killed in that blast. Parents lost their children. Parents lost their parents. Children lost their parents. Husbands lost their wives. Wives lost their husbands. And whole lives were turned upside down. And yet at his execution, there were thousands who were picketing that what was being done was against the will of God. Is that true or is that false? And who can forget? Is Mr. McVeigh unbound and unconquered? The Bible says in John 8:34, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Sin is a willful choice. Is the taking of innocent life a sin? Yes, it's a sin. It's a sin that's called murder in the Bible. It's the premeditated taking of innocent life. That is called murdered by God. The Bible also says in Romans 6:16, do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the one who slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We determine which course we will follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says that evil men are imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us will give an account to his God. I suggest to you this morning that Mr. McVeigh will have to give an account of his actions. He'll have to be accountable to a just and a merciful God. But the passage that I want you to consider with me this morning, and who can forget September 11th, 2001. We were in the middle of a gospel meeting. During that meeting, we were getting ready to go somewhere at 9:30 that morning, and I got a call from my daughter. And she said, Dad, turn the TV on. And so we turned the TV on, and I turned the TV on just about the time that this plane hit this building. And then about an hour and a half later, another plane hit the other tower. And forever, that memory is etched in our mind. 3,000 of our fellow Americans died that day. And began the debate of whether or not the man and the perpetrators of that horrific act, were they worthy of the death penalty? You know, if you ask any of the survivors, that question is easy to answer. But the question is, does a horrific occurrence and circumstance the only thing that justifies a death penalty? I don't know how many of you remember Gary Gilmore. Gary Gilmore lived in Utah. And he robbed a gas station one night. And the young man that was working at the gas station was married, had two children, and was working at night to help put himself through law school. He was just about done. The attendant gave him all the money that was in the cash register, gave him his own credit cards, gave him everything he asked for, and Mr. Gilmore knelt him on the ground and put two bullets in his head and killed him. Was he any less worthy of capital punishment than the man and the women who perpetrated this horrendous act on September 11, 2001? For how many people you kill matter in what should happen? Or does God say that capital punishment is something that he ordained, that he put into motion? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Why do such things happen? Why do we have to be subjected to such pain and agony as individuals, as a nation, and as a group of people? Why do men perpetrate such atrocities upon humanity? Well, the reason that they do it is because sin has hardened their heart. In Romans, the second chapter, in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself the wrath in the day of wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Ladies and gentlemen, it is without question, no matter what man does here upon the earth, and whatever verdict man put against him, he will stand before the wisest, fairest judge, and he will give an account in the final analysis and in the final judgment. No one is going to escape justice. Every man and woman is going to get exactly what he deserves. If a man or a woman perpetrates great sadness and takes the innocent taking of life, and he would escape judgment in this life, he will not escape the judgment of God. He will give an account. God will balance the books. There is no mistake about that. But does that mean because God balances the books, then we need to do nothing? That we should just allow that to be taken place, and that we should not take another person's life, no matter what crime he is guilty of? Well, Mr. McVeigh said that he was the captain of his soul. Well, I deny that. The Bible says the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose are those things to which you have been provided?" And last, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, "But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who can kill and has power to cast into hell. Yes, you should fear him." Now, all men can do is take your life, but God can take your soul. God can destroy your soul, and that's a worse punishment, and that's a worse thing that man can go through. But does that mean, since his soul will be condemned, that his life should be spared? And that is God's will. You see, men's theories fail. Truth is relative. Was McVeigh's action true for him? According to him, truth was relative. There was no absolute truth. He was guilty of nothing. Or should we not judge? Is it wrong to judge this man's action? Whether they're evil, whether they're good, whether they're neutral? Many people will use Matthew chapter 7. It tells us that we're not to judge other men. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to examine to see if that indeed is true. And is it a barbaric practice? The Europeans condemn America for practicing capital punishment. The Europeans think that we're barbaric because we practice capital punishment. They say that we live in the barbaric age. Capital punishment does not deter crime. That is the outcry of those who oppose capital punishment. They say that it will not deter crime. Really. Take your Bible out and turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. I beg to differ. And I believe that God Almighty begs to differ. In Jeremiah chapter 8, I want you to look at verse number 9. "The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have?" What kind of wisdom would reject that capital punishment does not deter crime? I want to suggest to you this morning that under the law of God, capital punishment has always been prepped from the beginning of time, under every dispensation of time. Take your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 9. What about during the patriarchal law? The time when man and God spoke directly to man. Did God punish and use the death penalty in the patriarchal age? In Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. What was the first example of capital punishment? The flood. God looked down from heaven, saw that man's heart was evil continually, and repented him that he had made man. And he determined to destroy the evil from off the earth, and he was going to bring a flood upon the earth, and he was going to break the dam underneath the earth. He was going to open the heavens, and he was going to cover this earth with water, and he was going to destroy every living thing on the earth. This is the same God who sent his son to die for men that they might be saved. He destroyed every living thing on earth because of evil. Is that murder? Or is that the first example of capital punishment? What about under the law of Moses? Did it change? Look at Numbers chapter 15, verse 35 and 36. Then the Lord said to Moses, a man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. You think hanging's inhumane? They took him outside and put him in a pit and stoned him with stones until he was dead. There were 21 death penalties in the law of Moses. You could be put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What did you do with a rebellious child under the law of Moses? I'm glad I didn't live under that thing. I wouldn't be standing here today. If you had a rebellious child and you could not control him, you were to bring him to the elders of the city, and you were to take him, and they were to try, and they were to determine whether the charge was true. And if it was true, the child was taken out outside the city, was put in a pit, and they were stoned with stones. And the first one to throw a stone was the parent. Is God inhumane? Why did God have 21 death penalties under the old law? You know why the Bible says he did? To put away the evil from among you. God was making a statement that evil would not be tolerated. If you tried to lead God's people into idolatry, and you tried to lead them away from God, God said you take them outside the camp and you stone them to death. Under the law of Moses, what about, you know, here's an example that I often hear, even some brethren say they think was unfair. You remember what happened to Achan? Achan was a soldier in the army of God, and after they came out of captivity, they went into the promised land in the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, God gave instruction of how Joshua and the men of Israel were to take the city of Jericho. And they were told to march around the walls one time every day. Don't speak a word. On the seventh day, march around it seven times. Shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls would fall, and they could walk in. And when they walked in, and when they took the spoils of the city, they were not to take anything of the spoils of the city, because they belonged to God. And he said, if you take any of the accursed things, you will die. That's what God told Joshua. Well, Achan, he didn't listen. And the next city on the list was Ai. Ai was a little bitty old city, and they took 3,000 men into Ai, and they were soundly defeated. 36 men lost their lives in that battle. And Joshua is beside himself and goes and prays to God and tears his robe and says, "Why did you bring us out here to lose?" And God told Joshua, he says, "There's sin in the camp. Somebody's violated the law." He says, "I want you to bring them out, family by family, and find the perpetrators." And so he brought them out, family by family, and he came to Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, "Confess to me what you've done today." He said, "I went through the city after we took the city, and I saw this Babylonian garment. And I saw this wedge of gold, and I saw this wedge of silver, and I wanted it, and I took it, and I buried it under the tent, under my tent." So you know what they did? They went and opened his tent, they uncovered the earth, and there was the Babylonian garment, there was a wedge of gold, there was a wedge of silver. Joshua told Achan, he said, "Today you have troubled Israel. Today God is going to trouble you." And God took everything that Achan owned. All of his possessions, his family, his children, put them in a pit, and they stoned them with stones until they died, and then they burned them with fire. Joshua chapter 7, verse 15, "Then shall be that who has taken the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, and that all that he had, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." You see, you didn't just rebel, you just didn't steal, you stole against God. God said not to do it, and he punished him with death. Now, you know what I've heard people say? "Why? That was just too harsh. He killed his wife. He killed all that he owned. That's just too hard." Really? 36 men died because of one man's greed. 36 men made their wives widows. And children lost their fathers because of the greed of one man. And a whole nation lost faith in God because they lost that battle. God was making a statement. He would not tolerate disobedience. How many other people do we ever read that ever stole against God after Achan? None that I read of. What about under the law of Moses? What about Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, who were in the temple, in their garments, in the tabernacle, getting ready to offer worship unto God, and they took fire from a strange source, and God sent fire from heaven and devoured them. And you know what he told Aaron? "Don't say a word. Don't mourn. Don't question me." You know what God was doing? You know when this happened? Right after God consecrated them for their service. After God set them up, this was the first sacrifice offered after Moses, after the priests were sanctified by God. They were offering service to God, and because they changed God's worship, God made a statement. "You will not change what I told you in worship." And yet men change it today, and they don't have any fear at all. Remember Uzzah? Remember what Uzzah did? The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Because of their disobedience, they got it. The Philistines got it, and it was like a bad luck charm. Everywhere they took it, it caused problems in their city. So they gave it back. And when they gave it back, it had to be brought back to Jerusalem. So David, how was the ark to be carried? On the end of the Ark of the Covenant, there were rings that had staves that went through them, and it was to be hand carried. But David built a cart, and he put that ark on the cart, And they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And as they were going down the road, the oxen that was leading the cart stumbled. And Uzzah, being a good Jew, understanding the value of the Ark of the Covenant to the Jews, all he did was what any good Jew would have done. He reached his hand up and touched the ark, and God struck him dead. Why? He wasn't a Levite. God said, if anyone touches the ark other than from the Levite, they will die. Now, brethren, does that seem harsh to you? Does that seem cruel? God's the one that did that. God killed Nadab and Abihu. God killed Uzzah. Did God violate his own law? Did he do that? God's making a statement. He's not going to tolerate error. The law was given. Now, is it any different under the law of Christ? Does it change under the law of Christ? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember in Acts chapter 5? The church was blown. It was growing. Thousands and thousands were being converted in Jerusalem. Men and women stayed there for a great length of time, and they ran out of necessity. So brethren began to sell their goods and give it to the apostles, and they began to distribute it as there was need. And Ananias and Sapphira sold the land and then brought the money and gave it to the apostles. But they acted like they gave it all. But they only gave part of it. What happened to them? And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those that heard these things. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in. And Peter said, did you sell the land for so much money? Yeah, we sold it for so much money. He said, the men that carried your husband out are now going to carry you out. And she fell over dead. And you know what Acts 5 verse 11 says? Great fear came upon the church. How many people you think lied to God after that? How many people you think tried to take money away that belonged to God after that? I don't think any. That was under the law of Christ. Now, you remember what Tim read just a moment ago? What about today? Does God authorize capital punishment today? Look at Romans chapter 13. Open your Bible to Romans 13. You look at Romans 13. Listen to what is said in these verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities exist because they are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now listen to what he said. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. You resist the law, then you resist God. What does that mean? Well, let's continue reading. For the rulers are not a terror of good works, but to do to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He is God's executioner for those who practice evil. What's he mean? If the law ordains the death penalty, that was established by God. And if you resist the ordinance and you do evil, then you need to be afraid, because they don't carry the sword in vain. Now, you don't want to know. You want proof? Look at Acts chapter 25. Remember when Paul was brought up against the Sanhedrin? The Jews were trying to kill him. Look at what Paul said in Acts 25. For if I am an offender and have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to die. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Listen to what he said. If I have done anything deserving of death, I do not object to die. Paul said, if I'm guilty, kill me. Now, did Paul want to die? No. No. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, who was with Christ when he died? Two robbers. One on the right and on the left. And you know, do you remember when they began to rail Jesus? And then one of the robbers said, wait a minute. We're here because we deserve to be here. We were here because we violated the law and we are being punished. This man has done nothing. Why did they crucify men in the first century? That was a punishment reserved for the vilest of criminals. Jesus was put to death as a criminal, yet he committed no wrong. Yet the thief, who would later be with God in paradise, said, we're here because we deserve to be here. We violated the law. Death penalties. In 1 Peter, now people say, cruel to others is a cruel punishment method. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Yes, it was a cruel death. Very one of the cruelest deaths men could experience. Yet God said it brought men life. Ladies and gentlemen, in every dispensation of time, God has enacted and practiced the death penalty. In the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, and in the Christian age. Now, has God changed his mind about that? One of the questions I asked when we began, is capital punishment scriptural? Absolutely. It is absolutely scriptural. It is authorized by God. And it's to perpetrate against evil people, and it's to curtail the evil. Brethren, one of the reasons that the death penalty does not work today is because we leave them on death row for 20 years. 20 years, we leave them there where they can go through every appeal imaginary, and then they're put to death, and people say it's inhumane. What about the people that they put to death? Do they have any rights? What about their rights? And let me give you one other thing to think about. In the Middle East countries, let me tell you, you know, the Middle East, they get a real bad rap about a lot of things. But you know what? If you violate law in the Middle East, let me tell you, there's no such thing as a long, drawn-out trial. You go to trial, if you steal, they're going to cut off your hands. And if you do it a second time, they're going to cut off your feet. And if you violate the law and you're found guilty, they take you in the open square in the middle of the city and they cut your head off. Why? Is that inhumane? You know what? If I was thinking about doing a crime and I just witnessed that, you think I'm going to run to do that? I don't think so. Brethren, when you take the teeth out of the law has no power. The death penalty was a deterrent. That's why God gave it. If you read in the Old Testament, God said to remove the evil from among you. What does that mean? God is trying to remove the evil conduct from among his people by executing them so it could not spread to others. That's why God enacted the death penalty. That's why God gave civil government the right to put perpetrators to death. Why? Because it deters the evil. If you want to know why it doesn't work, it's not because it doesn't work, it's because it's not enacted. What should the Christian attitude be towards it? Now, I want to talk about something here. There have been people that have been released from death row because through things like DNA testing, and they have been proven to be innocent. Now, brother, no system is flawless. And I think everything should be done to make sure that we only put people to death who have violated the law and have been given due process. But that doesn't mean that it's foolproof. That doesn't mean that there couldn't be a mistake. But what do? Throw out the baby with the bathwater? Because there could be a mistake. You know what the governor of Illinois did before he was beaten in the election, and before he gave up his seat as a governor of Illinois? He freed every inmate on death row. He freed every inmate and made it unconstitutional that they could be put to death, and all 176 men and women that were on death row got a reprieve because he thought it was cruel and inhuman punishment. Brethren, all of that is a discussion in people who don't read the Bible. I've heard men and women in interviews say, God would never authorize the death penalty. You better open your Bible. He did it in every dispensation of time. He gave authority to civil government to bear the sword against the evildoer. Now, I'll give you one other example. What about during the land of conquest? When God gave the land to the Israelites, what did they do to their enemies? You know what God said to do? Don't give them mercy. Don't pity them. Don't make covenants with them. Don't leave anything alive. You know what God was doing? He was punishing the evil. He didn't just arbitrarily pick out certain nations and I'm going to give your land to my people. He was punishing that nation for the evil that they did against him. And that's why God sent them in and told them not to give them mercy. I'll give you one other example. Remember a man named Ben-Hadad. He was a king of Assyria. And God told one of the kings of Judah that they were to go in and destroy Syria and leave no one alive. And he gave clemency to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. God sent a prophet to the king. And the prophet said, because you let him live, you're going to be put to death in his place. Because you let a man destined to die by God, and you let him go free. So now you'll take his place. Now, brethren, don't tell me that God does not believe in the death penalty. That is a misrepresentation of God. Does being humane have any merit? Yes, brethren, I think you should be humane. Let's just use the young man who just killed those 12 people, who went in a theater, and four of the people that died were young men that were protecting their girlfriends. And he went right up to them and put a bullet in their head. Now, what would be a humane way? But if we put him on a gurney and we find him guilty, and we do that, that's inhumane. But killing 12 innocent people in a rampage, that's not. Brother, you know what's wrong with this country? We got our values mixed up. You know what the Old Testament said? An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. God's book just authorizes the death penalty. Now, brethren, here's the thing that bothers me. We'll pick it, and we'll get on our bandwagon about how inhumane capital punishment is, but we don't lift one proverbial finger about the men and women who perform abortions every day in this country. And yet not one iota does a voice go up to say that is inhumane. If you think abortion is humane, you better go back and read how it's done. sucking it out of the womb, cracking the skull, sucking it out like you do on a straw. And you can abort a baby at 7.5 months. We've got our values mixed up. When I lived in Las Vegas, they had a big thing when I was in Oregon that saved the spotted owl, save the whale, save the seals, save the murderers. No, brethren. You know what God says? Human life has value. In the womb or walking around. And when any man and woman premeditates to take taking of life, God says that's murder. And murder, subject to the law of God, should be punished by death. So if you ask me, am I for capital punishment? Absolutely. Do I want it to be humane? Yes. Do I want it to be fair? Yes. Do I want it to be just? Yes. But do I want it carried out? Yes. It's a deterrent against evil. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Why do we happen to build more prisons? Do you know how many people in our country are on death row? Over 5,000. You know how many were put to death last year? 13. 13. Number one state to put people to death is Texas. If you want to commit a crime, I wouldn't recommend you do it there. They're very diligent about following the death penalty. I wish more states would adopt their methods. Brethren, it's not a question of being humane. It's a question of, does God want evil punished? Yes. Has God always punished the evildoer, even to the extreme of taking life? Yes, he has. And he's authorized it in his book in every dispensation of time. Now, brethren, you can have your own personal conviction about it. If you're opposed to the death penalty, that's your business. But don't use the argument, well, death penalty is wrong because God says we shouldn't take life. That's not a righteous argument. God says the opposite. I've given you God's position. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the reason that Jesus sent his son is because he wanted you to have life. And you know what? You can recover of any sin, even murder. You can repent of murder, but you can't bring back a life, but you can save your soul if you truly repent. God forgave the very men and women that put his son upon the cross. He gave them the opportunity to be forgiven, and he'll forgive you. If you repent of your sin, if you confess his name, if you submit to baptism, he will let you arise to walk in newness of life. He'll remove the condemnation of sin, and you'll be one of his children, and you'll have the hope of heaven when you die. And you'll be able to call him your father, and you'll have all the privileges of being a son of God or a daughter of God. But you must remain faithful. You can't. Being a Christian is not a one-time act. It's not just something you do, and then you never have to worry about it again. You have to remain faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Revelation 2, verse 10, you've got to continue to be faithful. If you have, and you've wandered back into sin, we're here to help you. We can pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we beg you to come forward. This is where we stand.